I don't see the slides. There they are. saying, I'm going to do these things and I'm going to be good enough for God, and that's just the way it's going to be. But I do want to try to share with you some things out of the Word that are very useful, because as we know, the Word is useful for teaching and rebuke and for all things good, right? So we're going to take a look at some of that. I hit the right one. Right one is forward. Whoa, boy, did I make little print. So I'm going to read this verse to you. So we're going to take a look at what Satan uses, those tactics, right? And the very first time he employed his favorite tactics of lies and deceit, and how he uses them over and over again. So we're looking in Genesis 3:3-6 here. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So Satan has some pretty basic tactics that he likes to use on us over and over and over. Did I say that he does them over and over and over again? But just because he does it over and over, don't be fooled. He does it because it works. We fall for it over and over and over. They worked on Adam and Eve, right? Did you catch that first lie? They still work on us today. They don't only just work, they work really, really well, right? So if I'm honest with you, I still fall for them. You know, I still fall for the lies and the distraction, the deceit. We take a look at verse 4 and we see that tactic plainly, right? Satan first slips in the untruth, you won't surely die. And then he goes for the false promises, right? Fueled distractions to get your eyes off what that truth is. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, all those distractions, satisfying some deep-seated want of hers, right? We know the rest of the story. We're living the rest of this story right now, you and I. We are outside of paradise because of this deceive and distract tactic that was used on Adam and Eve. But that really isn't all of the story. There is so much packed into those 10 verses. Eve wanted that knowledge, right? Adam was right there, and he didn't correct her on what God had said, because she actually contributed to the lie in that part, and we can do that too, right? Neither of them were being obedient and doing what God had told them to do in the first place, because we find that so easy ourselves, right? Those are just a few of the multitude of lessons that are packed into this little passage. But today I'm just wanting to point out that deceit and distraction, right? We're going to focus in a little bit. And do you know how hard that is to do when you're reading the whole word and everything's connected and it's all good for that? And anyway, okay. But those similar ploys are being used on us today, right? He used them really well back then, and he's using them really well right now. Tell me you haven't heard the same sort of thing that Eve heard in the garden from that serpent. Surely a God who loves you won't allow good people to go to hell. Have you heard that one? Right? How about all the kind things they do and the people and the causes that they've donated time and money to? Compare that whole concept to, surely you won't die. It sounds a lot the same, doesn't it? It's the same thing. Different circumstance, same thing. It's the same lie, and we still kind of try to fall for it. We, meaning all of society, not just us in this room. It's meant to get our minds off the truth and to get us focused on all the craziness, right? The going on. It's meant to convince us that Jesus isn't who he is and didn't do what he did, right? It's meant to try to convince us that we can save ourselves. Surely if you do all those good things and you check all these blocks. No, we need to combat that lie, but there's really great news. We've got a plan, right? We have a way to be victorious that does not come from within us. How do you combat those episodes of deceit and distraction, those outright lies that sound so logical, right? Because maybe society has now changed the definition of love. So it sounds so logical that love doesn't mean someone's going to die, right? You can't fight the ruler of this world with his own made-up deceit and fake logic. It doesn't work. You know, it doesn't work. You know those thoughts that surface and say, do that thing, take that drink, eat that whole pack of cookies. That's my fault. Okay. Take that drug. Whatever it is, your false comforter, just do it this one time. It's going to make you feel better, right? These false things that we chase, these little desires, and Satan knows who we are. He's been around for a very long time, and there is nothing new under the sun, right? Do those things. It'll make you feel better. Those are the lies that we have to face down. Those are the lies that we have to have the courage to stand up against, even when they're coming from within ourselves. Okay. We hear a lot of that right now. There's a whole new buzzword called self-care, right? I'm going to just shut out the world and I'm going to take care of myself. Now, I'm not telling you you're not supposed to take care of yourself. That is not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is that we have a prescription and a way of taking care of ourselves that lasts more than that cookie or that drug or that drink. We have a way of taking care of ourselves so that we can care for and love others that comes right straight through this word that comes from our Lord. So, you can't take care of others if you don't take care of yourself, right? That is a truth. Satan's really good at taking a little bit of truth and mixing it all up. He's going to take that little bit of truth, and he's going to add all the selfishness and all these distractions of the world, and you're going to have your eyes off of where you need to be so that you're busy taking care of yourself with the excuse that you can take care of other people, and you're going to find yourself way left of center. Way, way left of center. And I say this because I felt it. I've done it, right? It's the human trait, right? The reality is those things are only going to give you a short-term feeling of goodness, but it's going to bind you with shame later. You're going to come back and you're going to be all bound up in shame for trying to fix it yourself because we're not designed for that, right? It's kind of like trying to use a table knife as a screwdriver, you know? You might get it to work, but you're going to damage the knife. Right? Yeah. And being all bound up in that shame and in that cycle, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be, because then we start doing his work for him. Right? Yeah. And the reality is the Word of God is the weapon that we need to cut the ties that bind us. They cut through the lies, they cut through the distractions, and we can be free. And we'll get to that a little bit more in detail in a minute, but let's start with the truth part, right? So what's truth? It's not relative. It's not circumstantial. Truth is always truth. God is always God, and he is always the same. No one else is really good. The reality is that we, all people, are already sentenced to death for sin, right? Our own version of goodness, it's not going to save us. It's a tiny little glimpse of what real goodness is. We have no clue how good God is. We like to think we do. We know the Word tells us he is, and one day we're going to see it completely. We catch just little bits of glimpses in a kind act of a stranger or an amazing sunrise or sunset that was painted just for us. But if we had the understanding of goodness, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. If we got it the first time, we wouldn't have needed rescued. We wouldn't have needed that bridge. But we don't get it, and we do need Jesus. So let me see if I can get this. Nope, that's one too many. There we go. Right? So the Word of God in Romans 3:23, we're all through 26, we're all pretty familiar with this. This is part of the Romans road, right? This tells us the truth. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The just and the justifier. Only the just can justify, right? Only the good can make good. So there's a little truth mixed in with a bit of that lie that Satan likes to do, which makes things really dangerous, right? That's his weapon in the hands of the enemy, our accuser. He's a pro at it. And even Jesus calls him the father of lies in John 8:44. Again, tiny print. Sorry about that, you guys. I'll get better at that. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, right? So we have religious leaders of our day that try to do the whole feel-good gospel thing and just give us a little piece of truth mixed in with a bunch of lies to get us off center. That's distraction. That's a lie added to distraction, which is complete deceit. So let's look at this modern tall tale for a minute, right? The one that tries to tell us there can't be a God who judges people to hell, because a loving God wouldn't do that. Therefore, there can't be a God, right? I mean, because really, ultimately, that's what Satan's trying to convince us, is that there is no God. But the reality is, God isn't sending good people to hell. God's not sending any people to hell. You and I, before we knew Jesus and every other human born into this world, were already on that road headed right straight there with the whole rest of the human race, right? Every person. I'm talking about the addict on the corner, right? The man who has never had a kind word for his neighbor. The guy who bags your groceries and who is super sweet to you in public but goes home and yells at his children, loses his temper. A single mom with three kids, two jobs. Me, you, we're all already headed that direction if we don't have Christ. So think about that. That road's pretty wide. Without the intervention of the Savior, that's where we were going. So it isn't God who sends us to hell. Right? And some of us, by the way, we're probably speeding on that road. I'm just telling you. Okay? Some of the people I love still are. You know? But we've got some really great news. We've got a map to a whole new destination, right? God made a perfect escape from that road for you and me. He made a way for us to reroute to a new eternal destination with Him that is good. It's right here. It's this Bible. That's the map. This verse tells us that we were already headed down, straight down that highway. But let me tell you something. It's beautiful. Our mess is beautiful. The story of where we came from to where God is taking us through His glory is beautiful. Don't ever forget that. Just because we're in a mess for a moment, it's the whole repentance from that mess and leaning on God and going to truth. That is so beautiful. And you don't have that beauty without a little bit of mess. That's reality. But Satan doesn't want you to think that. He doesn't want you to think that there is anything redemptive about anything we've done. So that off-ramp, I like to say that off-ramp to that hellbound highway was built with two boards, three nails, paved with the blood of Christ. It's truly good news, and that tells us we have a place to go. We can't get there any other way. We can't get there through checking the blocks and being good people and volunteering and donating, and all those things are really good too, but they should come out of the love we have and the gratefulness we have for Christ, because that's what we feel he's called us to do, not because society says, oh yeah, just check these blocks right here and you're good. That's not how that works. But I'll tell you, once you get off that off-ramp and you start headed toward that eternal destination, it doesn't mean the road's going to be smooth, right? We're going to still have bumps, and we're still going to have rocks, but God always makes a way. Satan is going to work really, really hard to get you distracted, to get you try to go back to that path of least resistance, that big, wide road that's super easy. He really wants you over there. He wants to make it look easy, but that's not truth. The tools of deceit and distraction are so effective. He's been practicing them since shortly after the dawn of creation. We just read through that. Think about it. God gives us our defense. So when you hear a lie, replace it with truth. But the only way you're going to know what the truth is to learn it for yourself. Now you can do that in a quiet place, just you and the Holy Spirit. Get into small group study. Come to church. Fellowship with other believers. But really it comes down to your heart and the Holy Spirit with the word. That's really where the rubber meets the road and where you learn the truth and can start employing that truth to block those lies and that deceit and all that distraction. Most of all, trust Jesus. Trust that he saved you. Don't forget about the distraction part, right? I talked about. I think that's even the biggest, most dangerous, insidious tool that Satan has for us. I mean, because this world is so busy. Life is so busy. I'm not retired yet, and I'm already planning my days in retirement, okay? I got a countdown on my clock, and I'm already filling up that time that I haven't even been guaranteed, because I'm not sure I got tomorrow, right? How many of you, when you did retire, realized, oh my gosh, life is so busy, how did I ever have time to work, right? How did I have time to raise the kids? Right? It is so easy for us to just fill those gaps instead of maybe spending a little bit more quiet time with God. Maybe the distractions come in the form of worries, right? Maybe we've got a little too much month at the end of our money, you know? Or maybe we're worried about being provided for or providing for those who are entrusted in our care. That's pretty hard. There are things out of our control and we wish that we could fix it. How many times have you wished next to an easy button on your desk that you had a get well for your kids button or for your loved ones? We can't fix it. We can't control it. And that just creates stress and distraction. Maybe you're tired, right? Maybe you're hungry. Maybe you're angry. There's this acronym, HALT, right? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Those are probably the four most primary things that allow us to be in a weak moment where we can be distracted. Okay? So maybe the kids need something, and when you're one of these things, or your parents, or your husband, or maybe he has no idea that you're wiped out after a really tough day, and he says something that's normally just a comment, but that moment it hits you wrong, and it hurts your heart, and okay, the fight starts, right? It distracts you from that peace that you're supposed to have. When, here's a tactic, advice that I need to take myself, take a deep breath. Regroup, pray, and armor up, right? Armor up with the armor of God. And admit it to your spouse, honey, I am sorry. I am tired, and I absolutely did not receive what you said the way it ought to be received. Or mom, it was rough at school today. I couldn't take it. And I'm sorry. Or I am so hungry. I'm hangry, right? The Snickers commercial, you guys have seen that one? Remember that Paul told us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 to armor up for battle. But this battle wasn't really against flesh and blood, right? So even if you're hungry, which is physical, it's flesh and blood. Our armor that protects us when we're physically weak will keep us spiritually strong. So the kind of armor we need is from God, our justifier, right? Our Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lost my place. Oh, there we go. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And that's Paul, Ephesians 6, right? 10 through 20, talking about the full armor of God. I don't know about you, but when he comes down in here and he's talking about being ready to, in all circumstances, extinguish those flaming darts of the evil one, that's that hungry, angry, lonely, tired thing where I'm already weak, and if I don't lift up that shield of faith, I'm going to get struck with those darts, and it's going to just spurt out into the rest of my life and make a mess, right? But the other thing I don't know if you saw is the one piece of that armor that is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. The word is a sword. It is a sword. Now, you can block incoming strikes with a sword. But you know what else you can do with that sword? You can cut bonds. You can cut away the lies. You can wound the enemy. I think that killing blow belongs to God himself, but we can definitely defend ourselves and cut ourselves free with that sword of the word. Now Satan wants us to be so distracted that we don't even recognize the lie when it comes in, right? He knows we were created to be free and to have communion with our Creator, and he totally wants to distract us. We don't need to have time for that. Oh, no, no, no. I don't know if any of you have read the Screwtape Letters. I know my husband's been recently rereading that one, and they talk a whole lot about, you know, the uncle telling his nephew, this is how we do it. We just make them so busy that they can't concentrate on things of God. Well, that happens in this world today. But I thank God for the knowledge that he designed for us, that he has a desire for us, and he has a way for us to get there from here, right? From the middle of this mess. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's his desire for us. That's what he's given us the ability to do. So know the truth. The truth is that we're all sinners. Absolutely we are. It's okay to say, I am a sinner. I am sinner saved by grace. Right? That God is just to justify us. And he's the only one who can do it. There is no checklist that I can follow, and I can't be good enough. And I can't just coast. I can't just go to church and listen to the preacher and think I'm doing all right. I can't just do nice things for people and just always be pleasant. Because really, we're just faking it till we make it, and there's really no way to do that when it comes to our salvation. You just can't fake that. So, believe. Put your faith in him. And getting into the word is the most practical way to armor up, to get the weapons that you need. Because there's a verse in here that says that when we submit to God and we resist the evil one, he will flee. Now, our pastor is really famous for saying he'll be back, but he has to flee when you resist, and when you resist with truth. Jesus is the one who gave us the way, right? Thomas, doubting Thomas, we all know who he is and sometimes act like him, right? He said, I'm not going to believe until I see all this. And then he says, I believe, and Jesus is telling him, I'm going to go and you'll follow. And he's like, how can we, because we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says to him in John 14, 6 and 7, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him, because they saw Jesus. In the words of this book, you and I see God. We see Jesus. We see the results of what the Holy Spirit, we feel that. Have you ever been in a situation where you're really thinking about how do I make a decision and all this distraction is going on and you pray about it? And, you know, once in a while we do get it right and we're following the Lord. And you make this decision and something inside of you just clicks into place because it was the right thing, decided the right way, putting the Lord first. That's the Holy Spirit's reassurance. You know, that's the way that I have found that I have heard him speak to me. Now, he'll speak to each of us in the way that we're going to listen. So I'm just sharing with you what works for me, how I know when God's speaking to me that I have actually prayed about and submitted my will to him and done the right thing. And boy, does it give me peace and joy. And I am not bound up by worry and concern because I've made that decision the right way. So maybe you're a little bit like me when I'm not even looking. I'm not on guard. Things are going great, right? And I'm just kind of coasting along in life. And when I think, yeah, I'm good. I got this. I can start to coast a little bit. That's when Satan brings those tools again, right? Give me a little bit of lie wrapped in a tiny bit of truth and then distract me like crazy. And the next thing you know, I'm out there in left field. I'm all too ready to lean on what I think ought to be right, right? Because I've been reading this a long time. I read a lot. Yeah, I got it. No, I don't got it. I'm fooling myself if I think I got it. And I'm doing Satan's work for him. But you know what's amazing? And another beautiful piece of that story is that God is faithful and just to forgive me. And he is faithful and just to forgive you. All we have to do is ask. Satan wants you distracted and going the wrong way. And guess what? Once he's got you there, he's not going to stop. He's going to do it again. He's going to lie to you just a little bit more. And he's going to say things like, well, see what kind of person you are. You're too far gone. Or maybe he's going to say more things like, well, it's not so bad. You're okay. You're still in the borders there. We each have our own rationalizations that we want to apply. And the reality is that neither one of those, I'm good enough or I'm not good enough, are viewpoints that are built on truth. Both of those are built on us, right? I'm okay, I'm not good enough. Those are built on us because it's never about us being good enough, and it was always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Those are the way Satan tells us that God isn't who he is, that Jesus didn't do what he did, and that we can't be saved. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't ever be convinced that you can't be who God intended you to be. But at the same time, don't think that we're better than we should be, right? 1 John 1:8 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Absolutely, we can be clean, but we can't do it. So I urge you to employ honesty, even if it hurts. The truth is, it's probably gonna hurt. When we face our own sin, it hurts. When we realize how much we've grieved God, it hurts. And especially for those of us who are already committed and following him. When we think we've hurt our Lord, that hurts. But let me tell you something, that hurt is not gonna last. It's just the stuff that binds falling away. If you've ever been bound, it kind of cuts off your circulation, or you've had like a rubber band on your arm or something. When you first take that off, it hurts a little bit, right? And then it feels better. It's the same thing with admitting our sin. Yeah, it's going to hurt a little bit when we first get that rubber band off or that binding off, but it's going to feel better. So hurt for a second. Rip the Band-Aid off, right? Step into the light and step into the freedom that you were always intended to have. He gave us his word with all the wisdom we need to do that, to step into that light. And most of all, he gave us Jesus to pave the way. Remember those two boards, three nails, and paved with the blood of Christ. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us. So grab onto those tools today, because they are more than a match for the tools of Satan. Place your faith in Christ and let the word be your defense in this crazy troubled age. And let me tell you, it's no different than it was back in those days when the disciples were doing this. We just happen to have the internet to perpetuate the stories over and over again, so we may hear the same story 5,000 times. And if you ever have a question, or if I can be of service to help you do that, I would be so honored to pray with you. I would be so honored to just be an ear for you. If there's any way I can ever do that with you, please let me. We could pray. Lord, you've given us the tools that we need. You have given us a clear path. And Lord, it's not easy because we have our own selfish desires and we can't see the whole picture, but we got to learn to trust you. And we got to learn to step out in faith. And we got to be okay sometimes with a little bit of pain to break our bonds. Help us do that. Help us get into your word and create a desire in us so strong that we are so hungry for more of your truth that there is no room for lies. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done. I thank you for everything that you're going to do. And I praise you for eternity that we have with you starting today. In Jesus' holy name, amen.